God, how marvelous you are and how wonderful you are. That God, you took all our mistakes, all our sins, all our failings, all our mess ups on the cross with you. And we stand before you today clean and righteous before you. Thank you, thank you, thank you. And Lord, we pray that as we continue worshiping you through the word, that our hearts would be soft, that you would help us grab hold of what your spirit will teach us. So we leave here not just with more information, but leave here transformed as a result of your spirit. Thank you, God. And we pray all this in your great and wonderful name. In Edgewater, we say together, amen, amen. Thank you. I was tearing up the last song, so I'm going to try to compose myself a little bit. Because men, we don't cry, do we? Hey, if you would, open your Bibles to Daniel chapter 7. We're not going to read it straight off, so just bookmark it. Daniel chapter 7. We're continuing in our series that we've been going through called Minority Faith, going through the book of Daniel, looking at what it looks like to live a life when you are trying to get closer to God, trying to make the right steps with God, but your surroundings, the people around you are against it. And what we've been learning so far is that it is possible to thrive in minority faith situations. Now we're transitioning. When we hit chapter 7, chapters 1 through 6 have been a story of Daniel and his buddies living in a minority faith situation. Now Daniel looks ahead to the future and God speaks to him about the future. And we're going to talk about prophecy. And this is going to be part 1 of a 2-part series. We'll continue it next week and we're going to talk about interpreting prophecy. Because this is what Daniel begins to hear from God starting in chapter 7. Now let's talk about what prophecy is. Because it can get a little confusing. The literal word prophecy means that God is speaking to a group of people through usually one person. God will speak words through a person to a group of people, usually in the form of a warning. But what happens is that sometimes, in terms of the warning type of prophecies, that when people are disobeying God, in the Old Testament, God would send a man or a woman, a prophet, to come and speak to the people on his behalf, warning them, saying, hey, you have been messing up. You've been going the wrong way. And in God's act of mercy, he sends someone to say, change. So you won't experience the consequences of your mistakes. For those of you familiar with the story of Jonah, remember that Jonah was a prophet that God sent to the people of Nineveh. And Jonah said, if you don't change your ways, God will destroy your city. Well, they changed their ways. And so God didn't destroy the city. But that act was an act of mercy by God to send somebody. So prophets often give us warnings. And that's really good news for us. I am really glad that God does not let me experience right away the consequences of my mess-ups. But what he does is he gives me a grace period. He gives me a grace period and he will talk to me either through other people, through God's word, and says, John, do you see where you're going wrong? Change. I don't want you to experience the consequences of your sin. Isn't that good news that God does that first? He talks to us and warns us. But here's the thing. In the Old Testament, people hated prophets. Because prophets would come and say, here's what you're doing wrong and here's how you need to change. And so Israel never listened to their prophets. I mean, how do you guys like it when someone comes up to you and says, hey, here's how you're blowing it and you need to change? What do you do? In most cases, most of us don't like those kinds of people because we like to do our own thing. So I just want to encourage you, if you have a Christian friend who loves you enough to point out ways that you are going against God's will and is good enough to tell you, hey, this is what I see, listen to him. It's a gift of God. Don't reject them like the Old Testament Israelites did to the prophets. It's an act of grace. That's one area of prophecy. There's another area of prophecy that we're going to focus on this week and next week. And it's the area of prophecy when we talk about when God reveals the future to people. We often think about prophecy in that way, that sometimes God speaks to people to reveal what's going to happen in the future. And that's what's happening here in Daniel, starting with chapter 7. Now, the type of literature that talks about the future, the types of prophecy, is often called apocalyptic prophecy because it's about the end times. It's about a revelation. Now, it's really important to talk about this type of prophecy. There's a couple reasons. If you're taking notes, you can follow along. One reason why it's important to talk about apocalyptic prophecy about the future is it's a big part of the Bible. The Bible has a lot of it. In fact, of the Old Testament, there are 39 books in the Old Testament. 17 of those books are labeled the prophecy books. Now, not all of them are about the future. In fact, most of them aren't. But it's a big part of the Old Testament. And so it's pretty important to know that. Revelation, the book of Revelation, the New Testament, is all about the end times, the future. So it's important to talk about this. Parts of the books of Joel, Amos, Zechariah, Jesus' discourse, 1 Thessalonians, all talk about what God is going to do in the future. So it's important to talk about this. The second reason why it's important to talk about end time prophecies is it's important to avoid the extremes. It's important to avoid the extreme. This is what I mean. On one end, you have people over here who read end times and they think, you know what? It's all bogus. I'm not going to pay attention to it. It's all weird. Forget it. And that's one extreme of, yeah, I know it's in the Bible, but I'm just not going to read it all. It's just too hard to understand. One extreme. Then you have the other extreme where people, all they read in the Bible is the prophecies. And all they do is totally analyze every single thing, trying to figure out, you know, what is God doing right now? What does it mean that this country has a new president? And how is that working? And all they can focus on is prophecy, prophecy, prophecy. That's another extreme. In fact, I found a couple pictures here. Deborah, why don't you put the first one up? Okay, I don't know if you guys can see this, but here's something from the early 1900s. Do you guys remember the statue in Daniel that we read in Daniel 2? Here's someone's drawing of the statue, and he has dissected this statue, know exactly what it means. One leg means the Roman Catholic Church. The other leg means the Eastern Church. And he's figured it all out, how it's all going to work. And he's just like, he's trying to predict the end times. Yeah, I've seen things where people count the toes on the statue, thinking, what does each toe represent? That's an extreme. We're not going that way. There's somewhere in the middle. Here's another picture, an extreme. This person tried to get all the images that we're going to read in the book of Daniel, try to estimate how many years per animal and exactly when Jesus is going to come. It's like a calculus formula. And if you can understand, you know exactly the day that Jesus is going to come. That's an extreme. We're not going that way, okay? We don't want to ignore the prophecies, but we don't want to go crazy with it either and try to analyze every single detail. Make sense? So what we're going to talk about was, how do you interpret prophecies about the end time? How do you figure it out? So here's what we're going to do. And following along those, the first thing you need to understand when you're looking at prophecies about the end time, number one is this: experience the images of prophecy. Experience the images of prophecy. When you read prophets about the end times, what you're going to find out is all they see is certain types of pictures and symbols and imagery. And the reason that is because they're meant to create a feeling in us. And we're supposed to experience the feelings of what these images bring up for us. They're supposed to affect our emotions. So I want to do a little exercise here. I'm going to show a series of pictures, and I want you guys to shout out how they make you feel, okay? Now, just to get us talking, I just want everyone to shout out real quick on the count of three. Just shout out, "Hi, Pastor John." Okay, ready? One, two, three. Okay, good. We're warmed up. Okay, so I'm going to show a picture. I want you guys to shout out, what feelings does this picture make you feel? Okay, Deborah, number one. Aw. Aw. I was like, courage. What? Oh, you guys looked at the baby. So I was looking at the big one. All right, okay. But okay, number two. Next picture. How about this one? Ooh, majestic. Okay, good. Pictures, good. Okay, number three, what about this one? Anguish, pain, sorrow. Good. How about this one? All I heard was grunts. What were the... Death. War, warrior. Okay, how about this one? This is one of the most popular pictures on the internet last year, because these pics, they put a timer on their phone to take a picture of this little, what is it? A squirrel came up right when it took off and looked right at the camera. All right, now imagine for a moment if we looked at this picture and said, instead of experiencing it, I actually put that last one back on, what if we went, it's coming. What if we went, now I wonder why the sky is that color. I wonder why this squirrel's right hand is lower than its left hand. Why aren't they holding hands, but instead it's just like that? I don't know. But what if we did that to the picture? Wouldn't we miss the whole point? But sometimes we do that with prophecy, that God is revealing big pictures that are meant to evoke emotions in us. But sometimes we sit down and think, what does each toe represent? And we miss the point. So when you hear and listen and read end time prophecy, you realize that we're going to look at some images that are meant to create some feelings in you. Make sense? So this is what I want you to do. I'm going to read from chapter 7, but I want you not to read along. I want you to close your eyes or do whatever you need. So I want you just to hear. And after you hear, I'm going to ask you how these images make you feel. Make sense? Okay, Daniel chapter 7. Enjoy. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream, and visions passed through his mind as he was lying on his bed. He wrote down the substance of his dream. So here's the dream. Daniel said, "In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me were the four winds of heaven, churning up the great sea. Four great beasts, each different from the others, came up out of the sea. The first was like a lion, and it had the wings of an eagle. I watched until its wings were torn off, and it was lifted from the ground, so that it stood on 2 feet like a man, and the heart of a man was given to it. And there before me was a second beast, which looked like a bear. It was raised up on one of its sides, and it had 3 ribs in its mouth between its teeth. It was told, 'Get up and eat your fill of flesh.' After that I looked, and there before me was another beast, one that looked like a leopard. And on its back it had 4 wings like those of a bird. This beast had 4 heads, and it was given authority to rule. After that, in my vision at night I looked, and there before me was a 4th beast, terrifying and frightening and very powerful. It had large iron teeth. It crushed and devoured its victims and trampled underfoot whatever was left. It was different from all the former beasts, and it had 10 horns. While I was thinking about the horns, there before me was another horn, a little one, which came up among them, and 3 of the 1st horns were uprooted before it. This horn had eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth that spoke boastfully." All right, you can open your eyes. What did you feel? Nightmare. Yeah. What else? Confusion. Destruction. Yeah, a lot of scary images. And we're going to learn that Daniel was pretty scared too. Can you imagine dreaming about this? We have these 4 different beasts. They don't even, now, just to be clear, they weren't lions and bears, but he said it looked like a lion, it looked like a bear. And I don't know if you guys know this, but when you see something you've never seen before, you use what you do know to describe it. Does that make sense? So it's kind of like, I don't know what, like when I was a 3-year-old, my parents were laughing at me. They told me the story because we were driving through, I think, Wyoming, and like these huge mountains, and I would look outside the window and go, "Daddy, that's a big, big, big rock." I didn't know the word for mountain, but I knew what a rock was, and so I described what I didn't understand with what I do understand. And so Daniel's seeing these monsters, these beasts that he's never seen before. It's like, it's like a lion, it's like a bear, but it's not. It's something he's never seen before, and it produces terror. All of a sudden, I'm going to continue in verse 9. Daniel sees these images, and all of a sudden the camera moves. He's looking at these images, and now he has a view of heaven. This is what's going on in heaven right after that. Verse 9. "As I looked, thrones were set in place, and the Ancient of Days took his seat." That's God. "His clothing was as white as snow. The hair of his head was white like wool. His throne was flaming with fire, and its wheels were all ablaze. A river of fire was flowing, coming out before him. Thousands upon thousands attended him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated and the books were open. Then I continued to watch because of the boastful words the horn was speaking. I kept looking until the beast was slain and its body destroyed and thrown into the blazing fire. The other beasts had been stripped of their authority, but they were allowed to live for a period of time. In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man coming with clouds of heaven. This, really quick, would have been very shocking to Daniel. Daniel is seeing a picture of heaven with glory and angels and people, and all of a sudden he sees someone that looks like a man come into the picture. Totally unexpected. This person that looked like a son of man approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. So it makes sense, right? No. Daniel's seeing this vision. Now, many people have spent a lot of ink trying to interpret what we just read. The majority of people believe this. If you were here when we did Daniel chapter 2, we talked about the statue. Do you guys remember the statue with four parts? The head of gold, the chest, the legs, the feet, represented four different kingdoms. The head represented Babylon. We learned a couple weeks ago that the chest represented Media and Persia. Later in chapter 8 of Daniel, it says the third kingdom is Greece. And the fourth kingdom is yet unknown. Now, there's also four beasts, and so people begin to think that each beast lines up with each one of those things. And so one beast represents one kingdom, and so on. Most people believe the fourth kingdom that's not mentioned in the Bible, the one that came right after Greece, is Rome. Rome. It was the most terrifying empire, the biggest empire at the time, and they believe it was Rome that represents the last kingdom there. And what's interesting is in both things, if you remember the statue of dream and what we read right here, is after that kingdom of Rome, or during that kingdom of Rome, that rock that was cut by non-human hands, and now we have God coming through, something happens during Rome. And you guys remember when Jesus came? It was during the Roman Empire. And Jesus came saying this: the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the good news. That when Jesus came, he introduced something to the universe of God's kingdom here on earth. Later, when he passed on the torch to Peter, and he said that, Peter, you're going to be the rock that I build my church on. And he says, the gates of hell will never be able to conquer you. That I think what we're reading right now isn't necessarily about end times, but it's really about Jesus coming through in the midst of the Roman Empire and changing everything. Changing absolutely everything. When Jesus was here on earth, he referred to himself over and over again as the Son of Man. And the people would have heard that and remember this passage and said, that's Jesus, that man that came to God and got all authority given to him was Jesus himself. The point I want to make here is that we're to experience the images of prophecy. Let them know how, let yourself feel what the people felt and experience the terror, but also experience what's happening in heaven at the same time, that God is victorious no matter what else is going on. Number two is this when it comes to interpreting prophecy. Be flexible on the details of prophecy. Be flexible on the details of prophecy. And what I mean by this is because prophecy is image-based, it's lots of pictures, lots of symbols, lots of images, people who follow God are going to have different interpretations. Christians who love God with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength will look at some of these images and have different interpretations, and therefore we need to be a bit flexible with what they mean. As an example, how many of you have heard about the millennium? Anyone? It's kind of... So, yeah, not that many of us. In Revelation, there's a passage about 1,000 years. It talks about... In fact, if you're in your Bible, turn over to Revelation. It's the last book in your Bible. And look at chapter 20. Go to the last book. If you get to the concordance, you've passed it. So Revelation's the last book. Go to chapter 20. This passage I'm about to read has divided Christians for centuries. I'm going to read it and explain why, okay? You guys ready? Okay. Revelation chapter 20. And I saw an angel coming down out of heaven, having the key to the abyss and holding in his hand a great chain. He seized the dragon, that ancient serpent, who is the devil, or Satan, and bound him for how long? 1,000 years. He threw him into the abyss and locked and sealed it over him to keep him from deceiving the nations anymore until the 1,000 years were ended. After that, he must be set free for a short time. Verse 4, I saw thrones on which were seated those who had been given authority to judge. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony for Jesus and because of the word of God. They had not worshipped the beast or his image and not had received his mark on their foreheads or their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ for how long? 1,000 years. This passage has divided Christians. Because there's so many ways to interpret this one passage of 1,000 years. So there's two groups of people. I'm going to give you a lot. This is like you're getting seminary stuff now, all right? Okay, so if you guys ever go to seminary, you can skip the first class. I'm giving it to you right now. This is divided. There's two groups of people. The first group interprets 1,000 years literally. Like Jesus is going to come, and there's going to be literally 1,000 years of peace where Jesus is in charge on earth. Literally 1,000. That's the one group, the literal people. The other people see this as symbolic. It's like 1,000 years just means a long time. It doesn't mean exactly 1,000 years. They would say the literal people, you know, the Bible says, I think in Psalm 50, that God owns a cattle on 1,000 hill. Are you trying to figure out which hill is one of those thousands? No, it means he owns all the cattle. You know, we're not going to go, hey, does this mountain count? You know, it's symbolic. So there's two groups. Is it literal 1,000 or is it symbolic? And people have different views. So let's talk about one view. One view is called the post-millennials. This won't be on your test, so you can... These people believe that Jesus is going to come after 1,000 years. Well, they don't. They see it symbolically. They don't think it's literally. So 1,000 years is symbolic. But they say that Jesus is going to come after a period of time where more and more people become Christians. These people who believe this believe that, you know, the world's becoming more and more Christian. About a third of our population is Christian right now. God is doing some great things. And the more we see God's kingdom come, the more people that have become Christians, the more we see God's justice being done on earth, that will usher Jesus' coming. So we need to work hard for the improvement of our world, our earth, and the closer we get to what heaven's really like, Jesus will come after that and usher in his kingdom. That's the post-millennials. They're very optimistic because they think we can see God do amazing things here on earth and usher in Jesus' presence. Make sense? Okay, that's post-millennial, meaning after millennial. Then you've got the pre-millennials. Oh, by the way, I did some research. There's some churches in our area. Church on the Rock. You guys know that church on Lone Tree Methodist? They're post-millennial. In their statement, they believe that their job is to partner with God, bring more of God's kingdom here on earth so that they can usher in Jesus' coming. The premillennial are more symbolic about the 1,000 years. Literal. They really believe that it's going to be actually 1,000 years and that Jesus is going to come right before that, before the millennial, and usher in 1,000 years of peace here on earth. They tend to take it more literally, and they tend to be a little more pessimistic about humanity. Basically, it's kind of like no matter how hard we try, there's nothing we can really do to change what's going on here on earth. We need Jesus to come and just to save us. They tend to be more premillennial. If you come from a Pentecostal, like Assembly of God, you tend to be more prelineal. That's where there is. Golden Hills, a church that we're in great partnership in Brentwood, is premillennial. If you read the Left Behind series, any of you read that? It takes the premillennial view. That's become more popular in the last 100 years, the premillennial view. Then there's another view called the amillennial view. Again, this is all how to interpret that 1,000-year passage. And these guys, A means without. They believe that the 1,000 years is symbolic and that we're living in it right now. That symbolically, Jesus is in charge. He has put Satan at bay because the church is growing like crazy. Obviously, Satan's tied up, and we are now living in that, and we're in an age where God is helping us spread the news. And so it's symbolic. It's not really literal. Then there's, I'll add one more, and then we'll be done. Then there's the pan-millennials. The pan-millennials are probably like most of us. We look at all this and we go, I have no idea. It's going to all pan out in the end anyway. Here's my point. Christians who love God are spread out over these views, but we're all on the same team. We're all on the same team. When we first started, Edgewater, Pastor Larry at Golden Hills met with me and he wanted to help out. He didn't ask me, so what are your views on the end times? I'm premillennial, what are you? It never came up. We're on the same team. We may differ on views on how God's going to win, but he's going to win. You guys remember in 1992, the Olympics in Barcelona, it was the first time they let professional basketball players play. Do you guys remember that? And we had the Dream Team. And, you know, everyone, that was like the most popular sport that year to watch. But we all knew the U.S. was going to win. I mean, you had Michael Jordan, you had Larry Bird, Magic Johnson, Scottie Pippen. We all knew we were going to win. But why did we watch? Because we wanted to see how we were going to win. Now, we may have disagreed. You know, I would have said, hey, Larry Bird's going to score the most points. And then someone else would go, no, Michael Jordan would. We might disagree on how we're going to win, but we all agree we're going to win. Same thing. We all agree that God's going to win in the end. We may disagree on how it's going to happen, but we're all on the same team. I forgot to say, the amillennial people, when the Protestant Reformation happened, they tend to be more amillennial. Just FYI. The point here is, because these things are symbolic, we've got to be flexible. We've got to make room for other people's interpretations. We can say, hey, here's where I land, but when someone else comes and say, actually, I see it differently, you say, all right, it's a symbol, we're trying, but there's no way to know for sure. Get this, Daniel had this vision. He actually saw the actual things. And you know what his response was all over? Look in your outline, Daniel 8:27. Daniel was exhausted and lay ill for several days. How would you like that? Then I got up and went about the king's business. I was appalled by the vision. Let's say this last part out loud. It was beyond understanding. Even Daniel, who saw this, had no idea what it meant. And so when you have someone come along and say, I know exactly what it means, what Daniel saw, say, you're lying. Daniel didn't even know. We can do some guesswork. We can try to guess, but we've got to be flexible. Because even Daniel didn't understand. Here's another thing that's very interesting. The thing that was probably most prophesied about in the whole Bible was when Jesus came to earth. His birthplace was predicted. His crucifixion was predicted. That he'd be betrayed by a friend was predicted. That guards would gamble over his clothes was predicted. And I'm only mentioning a fraction of the things that were predicted. And yet when Jesus came, no one recognized him. People had all these prophecies and they missed Jesus. Now afterwards, you look back and go, oh, of course, of course. But beforehand, we all missed it. So when people get really specific and say, I know exactly what these prophecies mean, we should probably learn from the past and say, you know what? It's good to guess, but we might miss it. This has a humble posture. Be flexible. So if and when we go through the book of Revelation in our church or talk about end time prophecies, here's what I want you to know. We're flexible. What we'll probably do is go over all the different viewpoints that Christians have. And we'll say, hey, you pick one, but we're going to be flexible in this church. I might even share where I land and say, this is where I land. But if you differ, that's okay, because we're on the same team. And so we're going to be a little more flexible. Now, some of you are going to think, oh, Pastor, I just want you to tell me what the right answer is. Where do we land? And the truth is, I don't know. I can tell you where I land, but if you differ, there's ways you can defend your position. The reality is that when we're going up to heaven and we all have our different views on how it's going to end and we're with God, we're not going to turn around and go, ha, I was right. We're going to be so amazed that we are in God's presence, it's not going to matter. So be flexible. Amen? Great. Number three is this. Understand the purpose of prophecy. Understand the purpose of prophecy. Like I said, Daniel didn't understand what he saw. People missed Jesus' coming, even though it was totally prophesied about. So I think the main reason that Jesus gives his prophecy, or God gives his prophecy, there's two reasons. One is before it actually gets fulfilled, before the prophecy gets fulfilled, we are given prophecy to give you hope and confidence. To give you hope and confidence. That God gives you a picture of the future that's meant to give you hope and confidence. A couple stories. I showed this one before, but years ago when I was doing college ministry, I was put in charge of one of the dormitories that had the most students in our ministry. And I had 6 student leaders all lined up, ready to go to lead this wonderful ministry. The year was beginning, we were all excited. And I began to get some phone calls. And one by one, all my student leaders began to drop out. Like, you know, Pastor John, I'm too busy. I don't want to help you lead. Or I'm too overwhelmed. Or this is too big for me. Or, you know, whatever. And all of a sudden, I went from 6 leaders to 1 leader, me and another guy, to lead a very large ministry. And I was very anxious, very stressed. I'm like, God, there's no way we can lead what you're going to give us with just me and this other student. And I prayed and prayed and prayed. And it's one of those moments, it doesn't happen all the time, where I felt a deep impression from God, almost like words, where God said, John, leave with what little you have, and your ministry is going to be more fruitful than if you had 6 leaders with you. I said, okay. And so we did. We went forward, and sure enough, this group was amazing. All kinds of people there who had strong leadership. Yes, it was an abundant, abundant ministry. Now, God didn't tell me exactly how he was going to take care of me, but he just gave me the hope that he would. And that's really important for us, so that when God gives us prophecies about the end times, there might be different images, but the reality is he's trying to say that he is going to win. That you're going to be okay. He wants to give you hope and confidence. Look in your outline at 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 through 18. This is Paul talking about when Jesus comes, his second coming. Listen to what he says. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, and the voice of the archangel with a trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Okay, Paul, well, what are we supposed to do with this information? Let's read this next thing out loud together. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. Paul's saying, I am giving this prophecy, and the thing I want you to do with it is to encourage each other. That before it gets fulfilled, you're supposed to use this just to remember that in the end, Jesus is going to come back and save us. And so encourage each other with that. When Paul, in the book of Acts, in Acts 16, Paul received a vision from God of a man saying, come to Macedonia. It's a city. So Paul woke up from this vision and says, I think God's calling us to go to Macedonia. Pretty good, right? I saw a man. He said, come to Macedonia. Let's go. So he goes with hope to the city he hasn't been to before, knowing God's going to be there. But when he gets there, he never finds the man. But he finds a woman. And it was a woman that was the person he was supposed to meet. Isn't that interesting? But see, God, the point was that God encouraged him to go, gave him hope that he would find someone. He had a picture of a man, but God used a woman. The details aren't as important as what God is saying, and he's saying to have hope. And that's what happened in this prophecy with Daniel 7. He saw these terrific, awful images of beasts tearing each other up, total destruction. And then God said, but let me show you what's happening in heaven. That God is victorious. And someone like a son of man is going to come and have victory. So have hope. So before the prophecy is fulfilled, when we read prophecy, we use them because God wants to give us hope and confidence in the future. After the prophecy is fulfilled, the reason God gives you prophecy is to show you that God was in control the whole time. To show you that God was in control the whole time. I love this. Jesus is talking to his disciples. Judas is about to betray him. And look at what Jesus says. I am not referring to all of you. I know those I have chosen. But this is to fulfill the scripture, a prophecy that says, he who shares my bread has lifted up his heel against me. I am telling you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, when this prophecy is fulfilled, you will believe that I am he. He's saying, you may not catch this prophecy, but when it's all fulfilled, you're going to look back and go, wow, Jesus was right. He was in control the whole time. When Becky and I were living in Berkeley, we felt a sense that we were called to San Francisco to lead a ministry over there. And we brought all our friends together to pray with us to see, God, is this really from you? Now, we haven't talked about this, but hearing from God and relaying message from God in prayer. But as we were praying, one of my buddies, Jess, said, John, I have a strange picture. I think it's from God. Can I share it with you? I said, sure. He's like, I see you and your dad on a swing set. Already weird, okay? He says, you're both swinging, but you're swinging in opposite directions, but you're meeting in the middle. I'm like, well, what does that mean, Jess? He goes, I have no idea. That was it. Now, at the time, my dad and I had a working relationship, but there was still a lot of tension in our relationship. So that's all I knew. What do you do with that? I have no idea. We went to San Francisco. About a year or two into San Francisco, we suffered a really awful event. And I share the story. We had this stillbirth, and it was just a traumatic incident for my wife and I. Well, my dad came through during that situation in just amazing ways for us. And that relationship that was tense, that wasn't working, I began to see how much he really did love me And I began to forgive him and say sorry for judgments I held over him. And it really started a new phase in our relationship. And you guys have met my dad. He comes here and he's all taking pictures. He's so proud of me. We get along and all that. I didn't know that's not what that meant. But as I look back at what Jess heard, he saw my dad and I meeting in the middle sometime while we were in San Francisco. And we met and God restored that relationship. And so I can look back and say, wow, God, back then you knew. You're in control the whole time. And so when we begin to see Jesus fulfill prophecy and we look back and go, he fulfilled that. He was in control the whole time. In your outline, it says Daniel 1 through 6. If you want to summarize what Daniel chapter 1 through 6 is about, it's that God is in control of your present situation. God is in control of your present situation. Daniel 1, they're asked to eat food they shouldn't be eating. Daniel says, please, give us some mercy. Let's eat our own food. And God provides for them. They come through. God was present and in control of their situation. Daniel chapter 2, Daniel finds out he's going to be killed because Nebuchadnezzar wants a dream interpreted and no one can do it. And Daniel and his friends pray and God shows them what the dream means. And Daniel says, God, you're alive even in this situation. You are in control. Daniel chapter 3, they're all asked to bow down to the statue. Three guys say, no, we are loyal to God. We are not going to bow down to your statue. King says, you're going to the fiery furnace. They go, we're going to go to the fiery furnace. They get in there and, whoa, a fourth person's in there. And they're not burned. They come out. God, you are in control. Daniel chapter 4, King Nebuchadnezzar is getting cocky. He's getting arrogant. Daniel warns him. He doesn't listen. Nebuchadnezzar continues his arrogance. He is humbled. And he comes back up and he realizes, God, you are in control. Daniel chapter 5, Daniel's grandson or some other king doesn't have the same humility Nebuchadnezzar did. He doesn't listen to the warnings. He is humbled permanently because God is still in control. Daniel chapter 6, Daniel is told he can no longer pray for a whole month to anyone but the king. He says, forget that. I'm going to pray to God. He's thrown to the lion's den, and he's saved because God is still in control. And if there's anything you want to, you know, if I had one thing to share, that if you are in a minority faith situation where it feels like everything and everyone is against you growing in your relationship with God, you need to know that God is still in control. He is master. You don't need to fear. He's working, even when you feel alone. Daniel 7 through 12, these next six chapters are much different. It's God is in control of your future situations. God is in control of your future situations. That Daniel realizes as he's gone through all this that God is in control of his present, God gives him pictures of the future. And if each of these images that you read, the same story happens. Awful things happen, and then awful things happen, particularly to followers of God. It's really bad. But right at the most critical moment, God comes through, he saves, and he's in control. And so Daniel knows that God, you have been in control my whole life up until now. I can trust you for the future, which is a good lesson. We often worry about our future and what God has for us. But one key to confidence about the future is remembering how good God has been to you in the past. You look back, you say, God, you got me through that. I can trust you with the future. Many of you, though you might be Christians or perhaps you're not, even if you are a Christian, you might live like an atheist. And here's what I mean. You believe in a God that's in control. You believe in a God that loves you beyond description. You believe in a God that watches your every move and cares about your every step. And yet when you think about the future, you worry. You fear. You wonder if you're going to be taken care of. And so you might have a faith, but practically you're living like an atheist. That God's not in control. And God is saying, I am the same God that's delivered you in your present. I am delivering you now in your future. So what situation are you going through? Or are you about to go through that causes you anxiety? Do you have fears about money? Do you have fears about being alone? Fears about a relationship? Do you have fears about where you're going to live? Fears about your job? Are you going to be successful? fears about loneliness, fears about being overwhelmed. God is saying, I'm in control. Trust me. Yes, you might suffer here and there, but in the end, I'm going to come through for you. So Daniel receives these visions, these magnificent, terrific, scary visions. He doesn't make sense out of all of them, but he does know this. In the end, God was in control the whole time. Amen. So what I want to do is I want to pray for us right now. Because I think a lot of us right now are living life wanting to trust God with our future, wanting to have the confidence that God's going to come through, but practically we're living like atheists. We're living like God doesn't care, like God isn't present, that God doesn't know what's going on. And a lot of us need to repent. We need to change our mind. We need to change our heart and trust God for the future. He is in control. So I'm going to pray for two groups of you. The first group I want to pray for, if you're just living in a situation where something upcoming is causing you anxiety and you want to say, God, I want to trust that you're in control. I want to pray for you. There's going to be a second group of people here who have not yet ever said, God, I want to give my life to you. I want to give you control of my life and trust you to be in control of mine. And if you want to give your life to God, I'm going to give you an opportunity to pray with me to accept Jesus as your Lord, your leader, your Savior as well. You guys ready? Let's pray. God, I just want to lift up those right now who are suffering from anxiety about the future. And if you're here right now and you fit in that category, there is something coming up for you or you're just fearful. You're wondering if you're going to make it through. You're wondering if God cares. You're wondering if he's going to really provide. And you want a change of heart. If that's you, I want to pray for you. Just raise your hand so I know I can be praying for you. Raise your hand if you're there. Great. Yeah, hands up everywhere. Thank you. Anyone else? Great. Thank you. Yep, I see your hands. Anyone else want prayer for this? Okay. As I pray, go ahead and keep your hands up right now as I pray for you. Lord, I lift up these people right now, God. They have things coming up that they are totally terrified about. And God, I pray that Daniel, that you would speak to them as you spoke to Daniel to show them that no matter what's going on, no matter what's coming up in their future, ultimately you will have victory in their lives, Lord. You will take care of them. You will provide. You are in control. And I pray, God, that you would help these people turn towards you, keep an eye on you, and have faith and confidence that you will deliver them in their situations. And I pray for these people, God, that they will come up to me and share wonderful stories with me someday of how you came through because you are in control. So give them confidence, Lord. Give them faith. And I pray that they would trust you. Thank you. You can put your hands down. Now, the other group of you, you're here, and you have not yet ever given God control of your life. Sometimes we talk about having God take the steering wheel of your car, of your life. That he wants to give him control. You've never done that. Maybe you've been jogging along with God. You've kind of been walking along, taking baby steps with him, but you've not yet said, God, I give you control of my life, and I trust you with everything. And today is your day to say, this is the day I'm going to do that. I'm actually going to say, God, you are in charge. Now, if that's you and you want to do that, will you raise your hand? Because I want to pray for you. If you want to give your life to God for the first time, you have not yet done that, go ahead and raise your hand. Great, thank you. I see one hand. Anyone else that wants to give their lives to Jesus? Great. Let me pray for you. Lord, I pray for the lady who raised her hand. Lord, I pray that you would honor her commitment to you. God, she says she wants to give control over to you. And Lord, you take that. And I pray you to experience your forgiveness, your love, and new life, Lord. And Lord, your word says that when a sinner repents, the angels in heaven rejoice. And so we're rejoicing with you. Thank you, Lord. In your great name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's give God a hand. All right, a couple things for you guys. We're going to finish up Minority Faith next week. We're going to go through chapters 10, 11, and 12. Same thing as last week. We won't have time to go through all three chapters. So if you open up your notes, right underneath where it says Growth Group Homework, you're going to see a reading plan, a reading schedule for this week. I want to challenge you guys to read through Daniel 10, 11, and 12 this week so you'll at least have the images and the pictures of your head in your head as we go through 10 through 12. So go ahead and pull out your connection cards, and on the back, you can actually tell me if you want to take that step. One of the options on the back of your connection says, my next step today is to read chapters 10, 11, 12 of Daniel. If you're going to do that, let me know. Also, if you have any prayer requests, you can go ahead and write down your prayer requests. We pray for those every Tuesday. And if this is your first time here again, or second time, thank you so much for coming. We're so glad you're here. Just drop this in the offering as it goes by, and we have a special gift for you. In the back, with Jared back there, we have an Edgewater mug with some information about Edgewater. It's our free gift to you. Just go by and just grab one, no questions asked. Also, if you want to become a follower of Jesus, we have some packets back there with some information on what you need to know to become a follower of Jesus. Okay, we're going to take the offering now. Let me pray for that. Lord, we thank you that you've given us so much, and we want to be generous right back with you, Lord. Let this money be used for your glory. I pray it would make you proud, God, the people you're going to bring with the money we give. Thank you, Lord. In your good name we pray. Amen. In 600 BC, God gave Daniel a vision of what was going to happen 600 years later. He predicted the kingdoms that were going to come. He predicted Jesus coming on earth. Jesus called himself the Son of Man. He predicted that all ahead of time. And Daniel knew, and we can look back and go, God, you are in control. You are in control. So live this week knowing that God knows your future. He's in control. You don't have to worry. We may be fuzzy on the details on how he's going to do it and when he's going to do it, but he's still in control. Amen? Amen. Amen.